The reason I'm here this morning and not Pastor Tom is that the last 2 years and this year, we've given him a couple of weeks off in January, 1 week for him to just relax and enjoy himself and his family. And then the second week, which begins tomorrow, is for visioning, long-range planning, concentrating on the big picture of Gospel Church and where we're going, both in the preaching ministry and just the things that we do in our community. This has been really for the church over the years. Happy to be able to have him do this. So having said that, you get me this morning. I am really looking forward to our new study in Paul's letter to the Romans that we'll pick up next week. Tom will do the introduction, the first few verses of the book of Romans. But so in order not to interrupt that, we're going to do just kind of a one-off topical sermon this morning, as Russ already mentioned. Today we're going to look at the topic of the new birth in Christ. Born of the Spirit. That will be the title of the sermon. New birth in Christ, born of the Spirit. It's a new year. As we enter 2025, it's a good time to look back on the past year and remember our good and bad experiences, maybe to review a few lessons learned. But also, we look to the year ahead. Maybe we make a resolution to get healthier and exercise, at least for the first few weeks before the enthusiasm ends. But what are we going to do differently this year? What will we change about ourselves? In a way, a new year is like a new beginning. Birthdays are similar. Here in about an hour and a half, I will complete my 55th trip around the world. And we'll begin my 56th. Similar to a new year, I mark a day for a new beginning, a new birth of sorts. In the Bible, Jesus tells us of a new birth. It seems somehow fitting, or maybe a little funny, to tie these things together. And in some ways, the new birth in Christ is similar to a new year or a birthday. Or maybe I should say that the other way around. In some ways, a new year or a birthday is a shadow, and the new birth in Christ is the substance. The new birth is indeed a new beginning. The old year is dead. The old years are all gone by. They won't ever return. We can't relive the glory days. They've passed. We can't take a mulligan on the mistakes of the past and relive them. But the new year ahead is life, hope, and promise. So too, new life in Christ is like these things in some ways. Of course, the new birth in Christ is also different from these things too. Lord willing, my body holds together 365 days from now. I'll get another new year. Hear me, body? One of the glories of new life in Christ is that it doesn't cycle round depending on the sun or signs and seasons. New life in Christ is quite literally eternal. When God sees fit, this body will eventually die. But because I have new life in Christ, my life will not end. I do have eternal life. As do you if you're in Christ. We'll start off today looking at the story of Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. From there, we'll just be jumping all over the place really fast, so I won't ask you to try to turn every page, but just listen carefully as I read a whole lot of passages. As we do that, we'll see how the Bible describes the new birth. We'll look at how one is born again, who causes it, and how does it actually take place. We'll see what comes out of being born again. What are the results of the new birth? And finally, we'll take some time in 1 John, the epistle, to see how we know we've been born again. But first, pray with me. Father, guide us today into the truth about our new lives in Christ. May we be strengthened and encouraged by your loving kindness toward us, because you have granted us new life. For any here with us today who do not yet have new life in Christ, may the glories revealed in your word and through your spirit today impart life. In the name of Jesus, in whom we have new life. Amen. So let's start off in John chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We're not going to complete the exposit of this paragraph today. I just want us to see specifically the things it says about the new life. Here, Jesus calls it being born again. And contrast that with the fleshly birth. So first, what is the fleshly birth? It's easy here to give a shallow or actually a false definition. It's tempting to just say it's physical birth or bodily birth. Or as Nicodemus says, to be born of a mother's womb. Yes, the fleshly birth certainly does include those things, but it is more than that. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in Adam all die. Romans 5:12 says, sin came into the world through one man, that man being Adam. Psalm 53 says, God looks down from heaven to see if there are any who seek after God. It concludes that we have all become corrupt and fallen away. There is not one who does good, not even one. To be born in the flesh is not merely the bodily birth, but it is birth into the lineage of Adam, and to have his sin imputed to us, and in a very real way to take his sin onto ourselves by committing sin ourselves. We aren't merely inheriting Adam's curse because of Adam's sin. We've ratified the curse. We've taken it for ourselves by rebelling against God and sin. It's easy to make this error because there's also a tendency to think physical things as bad and spiritual things as good. That's the heresy of Gnosticism. Spirit is good, matter is evil, we strive to leave the physical behind, go to the spiritual world. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't think that. The Bible doesn't view reality this way. When God made the physical world, he called it good. On the sixth day of creation, when he added man to creation, he declared it very good. Physical things are not bad. Jesus came to set creation free. In Romans 8, we read, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And in Revelation, we see that the first heaven and the first earth will pass away, not so that we will only live a spiritual life for eternity, but that a new heaven and a new earth will take their place, with a new Jerusalem and a tree of life. Jesus will rebuild the heavens and the earth for his eternal glory. Continuing the passage from Romans 8 regarding salvation, Jesus didn't only come to redeem our souls, he came to redeem our bodies as well. It says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. One of the things accomplished through Jesus' death and resurrection is the redemption of our bodies. Understand then that the fleshly birth isn't merely being physically, bodily born of a mother. It is that. But it's also being born in sin and deserving of condemnation. Jesus answered Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. One must be born again. We call it regeneration. Regeneration is just a synonym for born again. Look at the word regeneration. See the word Genesis in there, regeneration. The word Genesis in there, beginning. Genesis is just a beginning. The prefix re means again. Regeneration simply means born again. Created again, began again. We see it used in we see the word regeneration used in Titus 3:5, a verse we'll bounce back to a few times today. In that verse, regeneration means exactly the same thing as born again, a literal interpretation of the expression Jesus said to Nicodemus. Jesus also calls it being born of the Spirit and says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We won't dwell on this very long, but what is this of water business? One must be born of water. Some think this is a reference to the first birth, to the fleshly birth. Others say it refers to baptism. And we do see John the Baptist baptizing people even at the end of the same chapter, John chapter 3. So that's a possible explanation. John Frame observes that the new birth both purifies from sin and creates new life in the Spirit, and points out that the Ezekiel passage Russ read to us a little bit ago makes these same connections. Again, I'll read a bit of that. I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is from Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I find this explanation compelling, if not 100% convincing. So we see in the Ezekiel passage the connection between water, purification, and a new heart, and a new spirit. The new heart and the new spirit clearly points to the new birth of Christ being prophesied by Ezekiel. Regardless of exactly what the water means, the larger point of what Jesus says is plain. We must be born again, born of the Spirit, to see the kingdom of God. What does it mean then to be born again, born of the Spirit? In a minute, we'll look at how one is born of the Spirit. That'll help clear things up more. That'll help us to understand what it means. But for a moment, let's consider first why we need to be born of the Spirit. We've already defined the fleshly birth, pointing out that in Adam all die, and that God has looked down on the earth and seen that no one is righteous, and no one seeks after God. The Bible is full of language like this. In fact, there's another Psalm, it's 14, it's almost identical, it's identical, and it's quoted again in Romans. And lots of other language in the Bible makes this point as well. Romans 5 says, sin came into the world through Adam, and death came through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. We were dead in our sins. Death came through sin, and we've all sinned. We were all dead. Consider Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's not the Holy Spirit, that's the lowercase spirit. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's Satan, the devil. Again, we were dead in the trespasses and sins, but keep reading Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Keep reading. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Good news. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we are saved. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. How did he do that? With the earth. We were dead. God came to make us alive. Our sin wasn't just a series of inconsequential oopsies that were to be overlooked. We're often inclined to think of our sin that way. Our sin was terminal. It was so terminal, we were already dead. The only way to fix us was for us to be born again. Regenerated, an entire new beginning. And it could only be done by God himself, specifically by his Spirit, in a few minutes. Consider the state of dead Lazarus. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. He wasn't just dead, he was thanky dead. His flesh after 4 days was corrupt beyond food. Yet Jesus called out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out with new life. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. Not just a little off course, but death was dead. The smell of death surrounded us. We didn't need a band-aid and some antibiotics. We needed a new heart. So how then is one born of the Spirit? First, it's not either by the will of man nor by the effort of man. Romans 9:16, speaking on God's sovereign election for salvation, says, so then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. It's not human will. It's not our cleverness or our insight or our knowledge that get us to God. We do not exert our will, our choosing on God who then saves us. The Bible is abundantly plain about this. We could spend weeks on it, but we've got other things to do today, so I won't belabor it. If you struggle with this concept, I just advise you to go look at Ephesians chapter 1, which describes the saints has chosen, predestined, and called. Or see Romans 8, 38 and following, which describes this call, foreknown, and predestined. And read Romans 9 in its entirety. The main point of Romans 9 is to explain that God chooses who he will save. It's also not man's exertion, his efforts, or works. Romans 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. We have no boast over what we have done on the new earth. It was done for us. Again, keep reading verse 10. For we are his workmanship. The new birth is not our workmanship. We are his workmanship. Our new birth is the product of his doing. Titus 3:5 again says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. It's not because we earned our way to the new birth. It's not that we worked hard enough to get saved. It's not that we studied enough or served enough or even that we were obedient enough. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So specifically, it seems that the Father is the Trinitarian person who does choose. We see that this in the introduction to Paul's letter to Ephesus. He says in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he, you see, at the end of the seat, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing, even as he, the Father, chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We should be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us. In love, he predestined us. God the Father chose us in Christ. In love, he predestined us. So again, it's the Father doing the choosing. And also, the new birth is made possible through the works of the Son, specifically his resurrection. John says he wrote the Gospel of John so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Peter says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we're chosen by the Father to be born again through the resurrection of Christ. We are called to new life by the preaching of the word. Again, we look at 1 Peter 1, where he says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Peter then quotes Isaiah 40, for all flesh is like grass, discourse earlier, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. Grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. From which he then concludes, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the gospel that was preached to you. We are also born again through the word of God preached. Specifically, it's the good news preached, the gospel. James says, of his own will, of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. There we see that sovereign choice thing again, by the way. It is God's will, not ours. But he brought us forth constantly. How? By the word. So catching up, we're chosen by the Father to be born again through the resurrection of Christ and by the preaching of the gospel. Who then carries it out? Who actually does the work of giving us a new birth, causing us to be born again? Born of the Spirit. Sir, in John chapter 3. Back again to the Titus 3:5 passage. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So there we have it. Our simple condition can only have been overcome by a new birth, by being born again of the Spirit. The new birth, not like the fleshly birth, is from the will of the Father, who chooses us to be born again through the resurrection of Christ and the preaching of the gospel as an act of the Spirit. So then where does that lead us next? If your old self is dead and a new self is born, where would you expect the new self to be? Or would you expect the new self to be the same as the old self? No. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Let's look now at what it looks like to be born again, to become a new creation in Christ. Some of the things we gain when we are born again include faith, repentance, forgiveness, justification, redemption, salvation from God's wrath, and imputed righteousness. We gain access to the Holy Spirit. We gain new life. We gain adoption. We gain a new heart. We gain the ability to see God, knowledge and wisdom, imputed righteousness, and eternal life. There's much more, but let's look at these. Sorry, I just really got out. First, we're granted faith through the new birth. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. As we read earlier, none of us would seek after God of our own will. But when God chooses to give us a new birth, He gives us the gift of faith. You receive faith when you're born again. In that faith, we gain an awareness of our sin and our need for forgiveness. When Peter preached a sermon from the book of Joel in Acts chapter 2, he called on Matthew at the end of the sermon. He called on them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. John tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must repent of our sins, and forgiveness is ours, beginning at the new birth. Forgiveness is not granted to anyone who has not been born again. Romans 3 says this, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Through faith in Jesus, the righteousness of God has been manifested, in that we have been forgiven our sins, redeemed from our debts, and have God's wrath toward us satisfied and justified. Because of our sin, we are indebted to God. This debt is taken away from the earth. We are redeemed when we are born again. "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. We were dead. He made us alive in the new birth. And when He did, He redeemed us. He gave us redemption." Do you know that word, redeemed or redemption? It's a financial term in contemporary usage. When an entity, often a corporation or a government body, wants to borrow money, it sells bonds. Selling a bond is really just borrowing money from the person who purchases the bond. Well, sometimes the borrower decides to pay the bond back before its due date. This is called redeeming the bond. Redeeming the bond is just paying off the debt early. We were eternally indebted to God because of our sin. We could not afford to pay the redemption price. Jesus redeemed us. That's the good news. Jesus redeemed us by paying the debt we could never pay. And by paying the price for us, He canceled our debt. Hebrews 17 says Jesus had to become a man in order to be propitiation for our sins. We see that also in Romans 3 passage. And Jesus became propitiation by His blood. Hebrews 17 says Jesus had to become a man in order to be propitiation for our sins. To be propitiation means to make a reconciliation by appeasing God's wrath for us. Romans 3 says God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by His blood, and in faith we receive that as a gift. Jesus redeemed our debt and also satisfied God's righteous wrath toward us by shedding His own blood. Hebrews also tells us, and we saw recently in Leviticus, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God put Jesus forward by propitiation, as propitiation by His blood. And through faith, by being born again, God has justified us. To be justified is to be righteous. He not only forgives our sin, He declares us righteous. You see the distinction there? To be forgiven of sin is simply to be no longer guilty. But not guilty is not the same as positively righous. Righteous is a positive statement, saying that we are good. We have done good things. We have been good people. We see this even as far back as Abraham, when Abraham believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. Paul says in Philippians that he does not have a righteousness of his own, but rather the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Christ. And he says in Romans 5 that the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We don't have a righteousness of our own in our flesh. We have Christ's righteousness through faith as a free gift which is received by being born again. Before God, our sins are forgiven, but even more than that, we get credit for the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ. How glorious. Now also, in the new birth, we receive the Holy Spirit. I mentioned earlier that Peter said in Acts 2 that people should repent and be baptized and be forgiven, which is a call to be born again, right? Repent, be baptized, and be forgiven. But he didn't say you will be born again. He said, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So if you're born again, it is to receive the Spirit. As we've already said, the Spirit is the one who acts to give you the new birth. So it makes sense that if the Holy Spirit is causing you to be born again, to be born again is to receive the Spirit. We don't have the time today to completely unpack what it means to have the Spirit. That could be a whole series of sermons. But for the moment, let's just say that some of the things the Holy Spirit does for you is guide you, prick your conscience to convict you of sin and lead you to repentance, give you gifts for serving, produce the fruit of the Spirit in you to comfort you, to intercede with God in prayer for you. To be born again is to receive the Spirit, which means you have all of this available to you. Also in the new birth, we receive the new life. As I said, you wouldn't expect to go from being dead in your flesh and born again to live in the same old dead life you had before. We are born again into new life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Consider the symbol of baptism. We are lowered into the water, representing death and burial. But then we're raised out of the water, marking the new birth, being born again. Paul says in Romans 6 that this is so we may walk in newness of life. A new life is a life of obedience. The Great Commission says we're to go to the world and preach the gospel, to see people be born again and baptized, and to teach them to obey all that Jesus commanded. Preceding that logically is that we have been born again, and we've been baptized, and we've been taught to obey all that Jesus commanded. But we've looked at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 several times already, but verse 10 is attached to that. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, we covered that, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works don't save us, but we are saved for good works. We're saved, born again, for a purpose, which is to do the good works that God has prepared for us. The new life is a life of good works. Paul tells the Colossians to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Or to the Romans, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In the new life, we are to have our minds renewed. Our old corrupt ways of thinking are of no use. Living the new life includes growing in our knowledge of God. Peter instructs the church to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, Paul says those living in the flesh suppress the truth and unrighteousness. In the new life, we no longer suppress the truth. We live in the truth. We pursue truth and knowledge. And of course, the first place we do that is in the word of truth. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Meadows family, where do you abide? You abide in your abode. What's your abode? It's your home. It's where you live. Live in the word to know the truth, thereby renewing your mind. And it's going to be finding freedom. And it's not just about knowing the facts. The new life involves wisdom along with knowledge. Proverbs 4 gives this good advice. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, her meaning wisdom. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you of her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get, get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place her head, she will place on your head a graceful garland, and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Get wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, Paul says that the gospel is foolishness to those who do not believe. But to those who do believe, which is to say those who have been born again, it is wisdom given by the Spirit. To be born again is to receive the Spirit, so wisdom is ours. James tells us this about wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. In faith, which has been granted to you by the Spirit through the new birth. Ask for wisdom, and God will give it generously. A new life, a life of knowledge. In faith, we also receive adoption as sons and daughters. Paul tells the Galatians, so that we might receive adoption as sons, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We are sons and daughters and heirs. We will inherit the kingdom under Christ, of course. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs. When we are born again, the Spirit has adopted us as brothers and sisters of Jesus, sons and daughters of God. And finally, in being born again, we see eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Of course, we know that if the Lord tarries, our bodies will die. But that death is not the end. All who believe in Jesus, which is to say all who have been born again, receive eternal life. If our bodies have died when Jesus returns, they will be resurrected. When the time is here for the new heavens and the new earth, our bodies will come up out of the ground. The sea will give up its dead. Our spirits and our new bodies will be reunited, and we will live forever in glory. There are many other things that we see as benefits of receiving the Spirit. I mentioned receiving a new heart, that's what it says. Ezekiel earlier in the passage, He will take away our heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh. Many, many more benefits. We could go on for days. But as we head toward wrapping up here in a few minutes, I want to take a few minutes first to answer the question, how do you know you've been born again? Well, first, and maybe most obviously, is that you have faith. You believe in Jesus. You believe that He is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, and that He was raised from the dead. If you do not believe these things, you are not born again. Now, I'm not saying you're lost if sometimes questions come up. We all struggle with different things, and for some people, the struggle is doubt. But do you abide in that doubt? Do you live in it? Or are you growing in your faith? Have you given yourself over to the doubt? That's high-ended sin, and you might be in real trouble. If that's where you live, confide in a trusted Christian friend. Talk to your gospel community. Or come talk to the elders of the church. But even if you struggle with doubt, don't give in to it. Don't give in to the doubt. Don't abide in the doubt, but abide in the Word. Ask the Holy Spirit, who is yours, to give you wisdom and faith. The Bible gives us some things that mark one who has been born again, so we can look to those things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you have been born again, you have received the Spirit, and you have access to these traits. I say we have access, but that doesn't mean we're perfect. That's why Galatians says we have them, and it also commands us. You should be growing in these things. They are yours in the Spirit. If you've given yourself over to being unloving, to lack joy, to be impatient or unkind, to be not good and faithful and gentle, and to be out of control, you are in high-handed sin. Do not give in to these things. Repent and ask the Spirit to help you. As one who is born again, are you displaying the fruit of the Spirit? That's a good sign of born again. Do you have a desire for obedience? That's another mark of one who's been born again. Paul tells the Philippians, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. Do you have a desire for obedience without grumbling or disputing? That's a mark of one who has been born again. Paul also tells the Romans this. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do these things characterize you? Are you repenting where you do not measure up? Are you striving to grow in these things? Cheerful obedience is a mark of one who has been born again. In his first epistle, the book of 1 John, we call it, in his first epistle, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we've been born again, the truth is in us. Is your life marked by repentance? Repentance isn't just asking forgiveness. It's literally a turning away from sin. That's not to say that you don't struggle with sin after you've been born again. But when you do, do you ask for forgiveness and also make a sincere commitment? Not just lip service, but a sincere commitment to turn away from your sin. John doesn't say we never sin. In fact, he says the opposite. But he does say we walk in light and not in darkness. We do not walk in sin. We do not make a practice of sin. It's not our habit. Does that describe you? Do you strive for faithfulness and righteousness in your life? Or do you sneak around in darkness, walking in sin, hoping nobody will see you and won't be caught? Walking in the light and not making a practice of sin are marks of one who has been born again. Turn and look with me at 1 John chapter 3. Not the Gospel of John this time, but the Epistle of 1 John chapter 3. Starting verse 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. And following. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Because we love the brothers. That's how we know it, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in the truth. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For what, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. First, notice the ending. By this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. John wrote this passage specifically so that we can know we have been born again by the Spirit. So what marks of the new birth should we be looking for here? First, love one another. One another here refers to the church, believers, Christians, those who are of the faith. Do you love one another? And how should we love one another? By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Are you laying down your life for the church if we are brothers and sisters in the church? Biblical love isn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling, although I hope sometimes we can get that. Biblical love is a sacrificial love. Biblical love isn't just in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Are you loving your brothers and sisters in deed and truth? That's a mark of one who has been born again. It's not only a mark for your own self-assurance, or say for assurance in the Spirit, but even outsiders will know we are Christians by our love. As we conclude there, I hope you find assurance from the Spirit in these things. If you are born again, if you have been born again, I hope you are encouraged in your faith. I hope you find things where you fall short and repent, and lean into them and grow. Lean into cheerful obedience. Lean into growing in knowledge and wisdom. Lean into sacrificial love for one another. Lean into your faith and grow in the Spirit. If you don't find assurance in these things, I hope you find fear of God. Fear God, who can destroy both the soul and body. I hope the Spirit convicts you today of your lack of faith and calls you to be born again today. The new birth is available to you. Repent of your sin and believe that Jesus is the Son of God and has died for your sin and been resurrected so that you can have new life. Do these things today and then go back and re-listen to this sermon online, or go home and read 1 John yourself, and you too can have that assurance that you've been born again. Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your Spirit to cause us to be born again through the preaching of your word. Thank you for not leaving us in our sin and rebellion, but for calling us to the new life in Christ. We ask that you continue to grow us in grace, knowledge, in repentance and obedience, and in love for one another. We give you all the glory today in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.